Would you turn back to Galatians 1? I'll be preaching in Madisonville this weekend for a meeting there on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and Aaron Greenleaf is going to bring the Bible study. First time he's ever done that, so everybody remember him. I'm sure he's very nervous. No need to be. And Mark will be preaching Sunday morning and Luke preaching Sunday night. Now, the churches of Galatia were established by Paul in his first missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. It was the church at Antioch, the church at Iconium, the church at Lystra, and the church at Derbe. And Paul loved these people dearly. Now, how did he feel when he saw them departing from the gospel? How would you all feel if I started mixing law and grace? What would that do to you? What if some false teachers came in here and encouraged this mixture going on? Now, that's what Paul was dealing with, and you can almost feel and hear the angst in his voice when he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel." They're scary words, aren't they? Another gospel. Now, when he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed," that is spoken in the present tense. It was going on right now. And if it kept going, they'd be plumb gone. But he was hoping that they would come back. He was hoping to call them back when he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, what I'd like to spend the first part of this message talking about is the grace of Christ. Is there a better subject? The grace of Christ. Would you turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 15? Hold your finger there in Galatians 2. We're going to be coming back, but we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 15 because this is something that had happened in the churches of Galatia. These men coming, bringing this other message in Acts chapter 15. This is where this all began. Verse 11 of Acts chapter 15, Peter says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." In verse 1 of chapter 15, "And certain men which came down from Judea," this is the church at Jerusalem where James was the pastor. This was a gospel church. "But certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, it's true salvation by grace. It's true salvation through faith. But you also need to do this. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So they make that trip to Jerusalem and they give their account of what took place in verse 4. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But here's why we came. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, these men no doubt claim to believe in salvation by grace through faith. Oh, we stand for that. But it's also needful for something else to take place. They were making a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, they went on to say the Gentiles don't need to do this, but we do. If you want to really be pleasing to God, what they were doing, they were making degrees of acceptance. If you want to really be pleasing to God, you'll be circumcised. Now, you can be saved like a Gentile just by grace, but if you really want to be pleasing, you see they were making degrees of acceptance. So we're going to see this more in just a moment. As a matter of fact, hold your finger there in Acts chapter 15 and turn back to Galatians 2, and you'll see what was going on. Galatians 2. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 11. Paul is telling an event that took place that had been influenced by these Judaizers. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now this is one apostle publicly reprimanding another apostle. Now that's a very serious thing, isn't it? What would cause Paul to publicly reprimand Peter like this? Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. See, they came from James, the same place these men from Judea came from. James, the pastor of this church. And there was something going on wrong there. These people came from James. Now, before these fellows came, Peter was with the Gentiles having a good time. He was eating with them, fellowshipping with them. He wasn't trying to live as a Jew. But when they were come, these Jewish believers who had all these rules and regulations, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, all he did was get up from the table. That's all he did. He caved into the pressure. He felt awkward. He felt judged. He gets up from that table with the Gentiles because he knew those Jews would be looking down their nose at him for eating with them. So he doesn't say anything. He just gets up and moves tables and goes over and sits with the Jews. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You're being a hypocrite, Peter. You don't live like the Jews, but you're telling them they need to. Now, here's what was going on, and this is the point about the truth of the gospel being at stake. Peter, by that action, not by what he said, but by that action, said there are different degrees of acceptance. You can be accepted as a Gentile believer, but you can be more accepted practicing these Jewish rituals. Different degrees of acceptance. Now, what that is a denial that Jesus Christ is all. That's exactly what that is. It's a denial that you are complete in Him. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more accepted. And Paul called this not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And he actually publicly reprimanded Peter. And how embarrassing that must have been to Peter. Can you imagine that? Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 15. This is the kind of stuff that was going on that Paul is warning about. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 15. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Somebody once said this is the first Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. It may be. But what was going on? And when there had been much disputing, I mean, there were some arguments going back and forth. People were saying one thing, somebody else was saying another, and they were disputing about this issue as to whether or not a believer needed to keep the law. Now, let me remind you something. I've kept the law. I don't try to keep the law. I've kept it. Because when Jesus Christ kept it, I kept it. And I don't need law. The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the sinners and disobedient and so on. Peter knew better. So look what he says. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now he's referring to what took place in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Would you turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 10? Now God had told Cornelius, a Gentile, in verse 5, Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's very important. He'll tell you what you ought to do. As look at Peter's view of it in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. He said that the angel said to him, or verse 13, and he showed us how he'd seen an angel in his house, which stood up and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now, people have always argued as to whether or not Cornelius was saved before this. Well, of course he wasn't. Yeah, he's a devout man. Now, there's a lot of devout men. There's a lot of religious men. That doesn't mean you're saved. And the words obviously were that no, he was not yet saved. And he needed to hear these words. Now, back in chapter 10, here's the vision Peter had. And remember, we're trying to see what the scripture says the grace of Christ actually is. Verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And this is what Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 15, this very event. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. And a certain vessel descending unto him as had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. I'm not going to do anything like that. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Now here is the gospel. What God hath cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean or unholy. Now that word cleansed is translated purged, purified. I love this scripture in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins. And that's what he did. He purged, he purified, he washed away, he purged away, he made them to be no more. That's what he did on the cross when he had by himself purged our sins. You know what he did? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did he sit down? Because the work was finished. What God hath cleansed, call not thou common. Now, Peter, in bringing this message, look in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He'll save this Gentile. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, that's what a believer is. He's somebody who fears God. And he works righteousness. What do you mean by that? Well, if Christ worked righteousness, I did too. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He said to John the Baptist, when Christ worked righteousness, I did too. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. This is talking about the new birth as well. This is talking about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're talking about his imputed righteousness or imparted, it's still his. And here's their description of those who work righteousness. They fear God. Verse 36, that word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Don't you love that message? Peace. Christ worked out my peace. I've got peace with God. I have peace in my conscience. My conscience is satisfied with the blood of Christ. I'm conscious that all God requires of me, he looks to his Son for. And I have peace from that. I'm satisfied with that. Peace by Jesus Christ. That was the message. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 15. This is what Peter was talking about. Men and brethren, verse 7, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, Cornelius and that bunch, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, to try to bring them back under the law, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? It's pure hypocrisy. We can't keep the law. Our fathers couldn't keep the law, and yet you're expecting them to. It's called hypocrisy. Now look what he says in verse 11. But we believe. Here's what we believe. This is what Todd's Road Grace Church believes. This is what Todd and I believe. This is what every Christian believes. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now that's very important, that order. He didn't say they'll be saved like us. He said we'll be saved like them. Now how is a Gentile saved? A Gentile dog. There's only one way a Gentile can be saved, and that's by the grace, the free grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Lord, He's Jesus, He's the Savior, He's God's Christ, we'll be saved just like those Gentiles. Now, that is the grace of Christ. It is saving grace. What hope would you have right now if salvation were not all 100% by grace? What hope would you have? I wouldn't have any hope at all if salvation is not utterly and completely by grace. Ephesians 1:6. I love this. Ephesians 1:6 says, "For he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now that word accepted is the verb form of the noun grace. Did you know that? He hath graced us in the beloved. Isn't that a good word? He hath graced us in the beloved. Have you been graced? I believe I have. Graced in the beloved. All of God's grace, all of God's favor, all of God's kindness, all of God's mercy is in the beloved. And he hath graced us in the beloved. There's only one other time that that word is used in the New Testament, in that verb form, the word grace in a verb form. And it's when the angel said to Mary, "Hail, thou art highly favored." That's the word. Highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. He hath graced us, made us accepted. Now, this is an acceptance that knows no degrees. There's not one degree of acceptance and another degree of acceptance. I am accepted by God Himself. God can't find anything wrong with me. However much He accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, His blessed Son, that's how much He accepts me. Accepted in the beloved. Now, that's acceptance, isn't it? It doesn't have anything to do with me. I can think of all kinds of reasons why I wouldn't be accepted, but you know they're all invalid because I'm in the beloved. Every one of them are invalid. Thank the Lord for that. Acceptance in the beloved. Now that's the grace of Christ. Now don't miss this. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you to the grace of Christ." This isn't simply a removal from a doctrine. This is a removal from Him. You see, you can't separate the person of Christ and the grace of Christ. He is full, the Scripture says, of grace and truth. And Paul says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you the grace of Christ." Now, I think of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I know exactly what that marvelous light is. It's not light like that. It's light that's spoken of in John 8:12 when the Lord said, "I'm the light of the world." And that's right after that woman taken in adultery. In the very act, there wasn't any question about this woman's guilt. She was guilty. She was taken in the very act. And the Lord said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." And the only reason He won't condemn is because she's not guilty. But she did it. but he put it away and it's gone. And that's how he does not condemn, because that thing we would be condemned for has been put away by the grace of Christ, by the blood of Christ. I marvel, Paul said, that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ. Now, this is gospel, isn't it? The grace of Christ. It's good news. The saving grace of Christ. The grace that loved me. The grace that chose me unconditionally. The grace that redeemed me and put away my sins. The grace that justified me and gave me perfect righteousness before God. The grace that gave me life and the grace that preserves me. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we delight in His grace. Now, the Galatians had men trying to present to them another gospel. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at this more next week, but look what he says about this other gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, would change the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an, listen to the language here, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know what that means? That means damned. That means sent to hell. And Paul was a very loving man. He's the same one who said that I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. But he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach, the grace of Christ, let him be damned. He says in verse 9, as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Paul, how mean-spirited. How? Your way's the only way. What kind of attitude is that? In our day, all religions lead us to God. We worship the same God, but in different ways. Each denomination and creed contributes its own genius to our rich religious heritage. You see, men love a synthetical religion, the blending of two things. That's what men love. Just like the rich young ruler, what good thing shall I do, works, to inherit grace? The kingdom of God. The blending of two things. Works and grace. We don't want to be thought narrow-minded, non-bending, and dogmatic. Such words grate on our religious ears. But these are the words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul says to the Galatians, and you think about how he loved these people. He was distraught when he saw them going in this direction. And he said, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed, so soon changed. And the only thing that would cause somebody to change their beliefs regarding grace and open up the door to works is no longer seeing their need of grace. It really is that simple. They've grown out of it. Now, this book we're looking at, it's the book of Christ. It's the book of the gospel. It's the book of God. It's the book of how He saves sinners. That is what this book is about. But you know what one of the leading themes of this book is? Is how soon men remove. The first example I thought of was Satan. Satan was the top angel. How soon he removed. How soon he departed. What about Adam and Eve? They had innocent natures. They didn't have sinful natures. And how soon they depart. Look what happened to Adam. when he has his fallen nature, how quickly he goes and hides himself from the presence of the Lord and seeks to make himself his own covering. And you look at the history of men going on at right before the flood. The scripture says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man," the scripture says. He saw nothing but wickedness. Thank God for the "but" part. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I sure am thankful for that. But you look at the history of the Old Testament, the children of Israel. How quick did they depart and make a golden calf and say, "These be thy gods, O Israel"? I mean, it's a history all the way from Genesis to Malachi of soon departure. Soon departure. Now, how do I respond to that? What do I think of when I see that? Because I know that that is the truth. Soon departure. Soon departure. I wonder if we have any idea, and I'm talking to myself first, how weak and vulnerable we all are. And how quickly we can be removed from him that called us unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. I think of Peter. The Lord said to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter did not believe it. He said, "Though the rest of this bunch might, I'll never do it." Who denied him? What about when the Lord said, "One of you," he said this to the 11 disciples, "one of you is going to betray me." Now, if the Lord were physically in this room right now, standing where I'm standing, and he looked out over this audience and said, "One of you shall betray me," I'm being honest, I wouldn't think it'd be me. I'm just trying to be honest. I'd probably think it'd be so-and-so. I can see them doing it. What a blind, horrible attitude on my part. What was the response of the disciples when he said, "One of you shall betray me"? "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" I think it's interesting how Judas is listening, and another one said, "Master." He didn't call him Lord, he called him Master. He said, "Is it I?" Now, you can say the right thing, "Is it I?" He knew that's what he's supposed to say. It's one thing to know you're supposed to say, "Is it I?" Probably everybody in here knows we ought to say, "Is it I?" But how much of us really believe, "Is it me? Am I the one that will betray you and fall away?" I think of that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We sing that song, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Wonder how much I really believe it. "One of you shall betray me." I think of Peter caving in through the fear of man, denying the gospel, and having others carried away with his hypocrisy. This was an apostle. We just read in Galatians chapter 2 where an apostle, Peter, the rock, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock, this confession of me, I'll build my church." He's the one who carries away others with him in his hypocrisy. Do I think I'm any different? When Paul says, "I marvel," I want to ask myself the question, do I marvel at myself? I marvel that you're so soon removed. Now, in this removal, in this change, they were losing much and they were gaining nothing. Now, let me repeat that. You always think you're going to help yourself in whatever you're doing. And I guess they thought they were helping themselves. They thought they were making themselves more accepted in these different degrees of acceptance. But in this removal, they were gaining nothing and losing much. Now, the fact that Their removal is in the present tense, suggests that the defection of the Galatians was not yet complete and would continue unless they came back to where they first started. I want to look at three scriptures. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 7. Or verse 6, I'm sorry. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did I receive Him? Well, I received Him, first of all, empty-handed. I didn't have anything to recommend myself. Absolutely nothing. Bankrupt. Nothing but my sin. He's talking about as you receive, the first time, as you received Christ. There was a time when every believer actually received the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you did so empty-handed. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Now that's how you first received Him. And you received Him as the Christ. You received Him as God's prophet, the very Word of God. That's how you received Him. You received Him as God's priest, who, if He represents you, everything's fine. You received Him as God's King, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You received Him as Jesus. What a precious name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. How precious that is. I need saved from my sins. And He's the Savior of sinners. And I need to be saved from my sins. And you received Him as the Lord. He's the Lord. That means He rules. That means He reigns. That means He's in control. And you believe that. He's your Lord. Now, how did you first receive Christ? So walk ye in Him. Do you ever grow out of what I just described? Do you ever get better? Do you ever improve? Look in Hebrews chapter 3, two verses of scripture here. Verse 6, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ has a son over His own house, whose house are we if we hold fast? We're never moved from this position. The confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now, let's talk about the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope that every believer receives. First, I have confidence that if He died for me, I'm saved. That's my hope. And you know what else? I rejoice in that hope. That is my hope that I rejoice in. Look in verse 14 of the same chapter. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. How dependent are you upon the grace of God? The first grace that saved you. Now, Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, I want you to listen real carefully. How does one keep a sense of weakness? It's a mighty good sense. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. How does one keep a sense of weakness? By looking to Christ. That's the only way. You look to Him, you'll have a sense of your own weakness and your own sinfulness and your own need of Him. You quit looking, you'll quit having that sense. Now, if I don't see this clearly about myself, I've taken my eyes off of Him. The only way I'll keep myself as a weak sinner is by looking to my strong Savior. And the only way I'll continue to see that I have no personal righteousness is by looking to Him as my only righteousness before God. You look to Him, you'll know His righteousness is the only righteousness. And you'll know that you don't have any personal righteousness. That's just the way it works. Faith in Christ is everything. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not a evidence. Well, my evidence that I'm saved is I'm having more freedom in prayer, and I'm witnessing, and I'm reading the Bible, and so that's foolishness. That's all that is. That's foolishness. If that's your evidence of salvation, you're blind as a bat. The only evidence of salvation is faith in Christ, resting in Him. It's only when I have some sufficiency in myself that I don't really see that His grace is sufficient. It is only when I have some ability that I'm removed from the grace of Christ. It's only when I think I can do something to make myself accepted that acceptance in the Beloved becomes clouded. It really is this simple. Now, why would Paul place such a curse on the perversion of the gospel that they were removing to, and a curse on anybody who preaches it, and a curse on anybody who believes it? Now, that's strong language. That wouldn't go over well today. I doubt that many people have much to say about something like that, but you look at the language Paul used. Why did he speak so strongly? Why did he pronounce this curse? Let me give you two reasons. First, because a perverted other gospel doesn't give God the glory. It doesn't give Christ the glory. And second, it won't save anybody. Those are good reasons, aren't they? Doesn't give Christ the glory, and it won't save anybody. Lord, enable us to not remove from the grace of Christ. Why? Boy, talking about something that's stupid. To remove myself from the grace of Christ? Talking about something that's spiritual suicide. The only hope I have is the grace of Christ. Why would I want to remove? The only motive for wanting to remove is thinking, highly of yourself. And what comes right with thinking highly of yourself is thinking lowly of Him. May we be enabled, me and you, may we be enabled in this generation in which we're living to preach clearly the grace of Christ. And may we not be removed from the grace of Christ. Let's pray together.